through this cold morning. My mom texted me that it was 38 below out where she lives. So I think we came close to 40 at different places overnight right before dawn. And for that reason, I knew it was going to get colder. I asked Chris to give us a nice picture of summer for the bulletin and for the screen. So thank you, Chris, for doing that. This is the title of today's sermon, Paul's Personal Paddle, Lake Talk, Lake Walk. So we've been doing a series about proper paddling. Pastor Kurt has been taking us each week through painstakingly proper paddle strokes, like the cross draw, the draw, and the J stroke. He's provided preacher's paddles, including economical aluminum, pricey procured woods, birch bent shaft, out of this world otter tail, and sandborn shafts to salivate over. The series isn't over, but by now we all should be able to properly paddle with a paddling partner. Okay, so hopefully now you know that I'm imitating his attraction for alliteration and that I'm using a joke to break the ice. It had to go on for a while because the ice is particularly thick this time of year. We have a healthy crust over the land of sky blue waters. It's a national holiday, sorta. So I can't get away with breaking the ice without cracking a joke. A little punny there. If any of you are into the Super Bowl, you'll realize that this is the second straight year in a row that a team playing in the Super Bowl has a home field advantage. Well, that was never supposed to happen. It's carefully planned out, in fact, so that that probably would never happen, but it's happened 2 years in a row. So the NFL, they have a lot of problems right now, but they decided to concentrate on this problem. And so to ensure that happens never, ever again, they're going to schedule all future Super Bowls at the U.S. Bank Stadium in Minneapolis. All right, ice is broken. So Pastor Kurt had a rough week. And why should we be surprised? He did turn 50 at the end of last week, right? So I think he took it a little harder than we expected. But all kidding aside, he and his family were under the weather this week with a lot of other people. And I agreed to fill in for him early on so he wouldn't have to worry about preparing for something he might not be able to do. So that's why I'm up here. I want to continue in his theme of proper paddling, and by now we all know that paddling in this case is a metaphor for what? Prayer. He was pretty clear on that. Paddling is a metaphor for prayer. So this morning, as I talk about proper paddling technique, we're really talking about prayer. If you're following along at home, you can keep these notes with his sermons, but I didn't talk to him about this, so this is all extracurricular. In looking and learning from the Lord's Prayer, we found direction in how we can communicate daily, hourly, and each moment with our Father in heaven. Jesus didn't give us this text in anticipation of us memorizing it. Sure, he expected us to know it and be familiar with it, perhaps even to pray it even as he did, but he didn't expect his disciples to be puppets or clones or exact versions of himself in word and deed. In fact, if you've read the New Testament, you'll find, or watch the program The Chosen, you'll recall that Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going on to the Father." We're supposed to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. We are each unique and different, like our taste in food. Our relationships with God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are unique, and they are unique by design. We do not and cannot have the same paddles or the same prayers. We cross the waters of life with different routes, different approaches, all using the same map as a guide, as a reference point, using the words of Jesus as a template that includes quite a few things that seem to be significant because they are generally the opposite of what comes to mind when we begin to talk to God. Admittedly, those first thoughts are always full of need and personal attention. The need for reassurance and direction, the need for stress and anxiety to be relieved. And is that so bad? Is it wrong in itself? Well, no. Listen to the words of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because," why? "He cares about you." However, the Lord's Prayer does contain some specific examples of honoring God and being aware of our relationships with others. Let's read it this morning. "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." As I thought about the past few sermons that Kurt has led us in and prepared for what I would share this morning, I thought it would be interesting to look at the prayers of someone else in the Bible and see if we could recognize the model of the Lord's Prayer in those words. So I chose Paul and his letter to the Ephesians. I also want to take this interlude between Pastor Kurt's sermons to remind us of some things. Particularly that although we have experienced a degree of seclusion and isolation during this pandemic, we are still very visible in our communities, perhaps even more so than normal times with the advent of social media. Paul is teaching and encouraging and uplifting the people at the Church of Ephesians, and he's doing the same thing for us. So we're clear. Paddle equals prayer. Paul had his own personal paddle. I couldn't find any pictures on the internet of him using it. So I'm not sure if we can verify that he did this morning, because if it's not on the internet, it's not true, right? But I would imagine it probably looks something like this. You could see it's kind of rough, handmade. It's very lightweight. We'll call this Paul's personal paddle. I have with me this morning a couple of my favorite paddles. They have a lot of experience and a lot of stories that I can't tell you because one of the reasons they're important to me is that I found them when I was out picking antiques. And it was a call that I went on with Lucy, and we went out into the wilds of houses around the Ely area, and I saved these from being dumpster trash. And then they were plain. They'd been used. They're very heavy. I wouldn't like to take them on a big canoe trip because I would wear my arms out. But they were beautiful. And then I just kept them around the house, and I didn't sell them or anything. And then one day, Simon and I, probably about 4 years ago now, decided that we wanted to paint some paddles. So the other reason they're important to me, I found them with Lucy, and Simon and I painted them. So I remember every piece of tape we put down, and I remember the afternoon we did it, and I have them in our office at home where I work and where Juliet and I write. So I can look at them almost every day. And for me, in a very special way, they're both paddles and prayers, and because they remind me of my two older kids. Okay, so enough of the visual aids. They're my personal paddles in a very tangible way, some of my personal prayers for my children in thankfulness to my Father God and his awesome glory. One of Paul's personal paddles or personal prayers can be found in his letter to the Ephesians. I chose today chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I will put that up on the screen. You can follow along. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What does Paul mean for this reason? Well, as you read through Ephesians and other letters of Paul, you'll see that he tends to interrupt himself, continue on a thought, and then go back to it. So we have here a map of Asia. And over here by the arrow is Ephesus. Just to orient yourself, Asia Minor in the Bible is actually Turkey today. So down below is the Mediterranean Sea, and in between is the sea that goes up to Greece over there. A little off to the left then is Italy, all of those things. And here's Ephesus. It was a port city, and you'll notice that this map is really from the time of Revelation and the letters that were written to the seven churches, and Ephesus is there. So that's where we are. Ephesus was a wealthy port city in the Roman province of Asia. It was a center of learning and positioned near several key land routes in Western Asia Minor. Paul likely wrote this letter while he was under house arrest in Rome. Ephesus was home to one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. It was home to a huge theater that estimated 20,000 citizens. During Paul's time, the agora, or the state market, with shops lining it, could be found on the route from the theater to the Temple of Artemis. Also on the way was another huge stadium erected or renovated by Emperor Nero. Ephesus was home to some very wealthy citizens and many people in the servant class, as well as quite a few who couldn't have claimed to much wealth at all. In summary, the town and the people whom Paul wrote this letter to are very similar to many of the people in America today. Luke doesn't record the presence of any Jews in the city. It was a group of people similar to many Paul got to know and share the gospel of good news with, Gentiles, like the majority of us. Let's go back to Scripture and see what points that Paul hints on with his paddle strokes. For this reason, in verse 1 and 14, Paul is referring to his imprisonment on behalf of the Gentiles, who were the main focus of his ministry. It was on their behalf that his sufferings were inflicted and endured. They are important to him. He also finished chapter 2 by establishing a very important key aspect of our salvation and relationship with him through his son Jesus. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling space for God by the Spirit. Instead of having to worship God in a temple, as the Jews had to in the past, the Holy Spirit was going to inhabit the bodies of both Jews and Gentiles in a dwelling built by God for just this purpose of worship. Amazing. Revolutionary. That blows the roof right off one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, doesn't it? However glorious that temple might have been in its prime, it couldn't compete with the beauty and glory of God residing within his very own creation. made in his image and inhabited by his spirit. This morning, I suggest that we take that to heart, just who we are in Christ, wherever we are, whenever we are, online, in person, in the privacy of our homes, and in public. For just a minute, I want to draw us in with a J-stroke or the cross draw back to Minnesota in the summer, out on a lake, to illustrate what I mean. And then we'll look at Paul's prayerful attention to being grounded in faith and love. This past summer, Jen and I went out fishing on a lake not too far from Ely in our canoe. We went early in the morning, and we moved around quite a bit, utilizing the power of the paddle. It was peaceful, serene, we didn't talk a lot, and we were focused on fishing. I saw eagles, blue herons, a loon and a loon baby, and a pine marten playing on the shore. The paddle was quite different than one or two we took together on our honeymoon. There's nothing like beginning a marriage in a bow and a stern of a canoe when only one of you has even a vague idea about how to steer or propel. Suffice it to say that we could have learned a few things back then from Kurt's sermons about paddling and prayer. Anyway, as often happens, God took this peaceful time to illustrate a lesson that I feel has a direct connection with today's message. As we paddled into a second lake through some narrows, we passed some houses that were partially visible through the trees. As we passed into the wider expanse of the other lake, we began to hear a conversation taking place on what I supposed to be a deck or even inside a house with the windows open. It was a personal conversation between two people about the workplace and personal life of someone who wasn't with them. It wasn't as if there were raised voices. It's just that these strong-worded opinions and frustrations and personal details easily floated the quarter mile or more distance. What happens on the lake doesn't stay on the lake. For this reason, Jen has always reminded me that my voice travels on the lake. Whatever I say can and will be held against me. You know this is true, right? Sound travels over water, loud and proud. That's why I said lake talk is lake walk. Remember, they will know us by our love for one another. The lesson is simple. Even during times of isolation, the truth always comes out. How are we shining our light in the community? And whose light are we shining? Our own light or the light of truth in the gospel, the good news, the great news? Because people are watching. They're watching about our responses to everything. Our responses to elections, to vaccinations, to mask mandates. They're listening to our conversations in coffee shops, on lakes, and in restaurants, on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and everything else. They want to see if we are who we profess to be. They want to know if who we profess to follow has the impact on our lives that we say he should. How we paddle matters. If you think that Paul didn't know this when he wrote to the Ephesians, then we need to reread the text. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. How much thought have you given to why the letters of the New Testament were written the way they were, and why Paul and other authors address so many specific situations and relationship issues? Today, if Paul were to write you a letter, do you think he would focus on the list, on the things that you did well, the theology that you had no issues with, or the relationships with believers and non-believers that were wonderful? He'd probably just write you a glowing letter of recommendation and leave it at that, wouldn't he? I think he'd probably focus on the areas that we might need improvement, don't you? So I believe it's correct to say that when we read a letter to say the Colossians, we understand that the believers there were dealing with someone who claimed to have superior or special extra insight into the spiritual realm and was advising Colossian believers to observe certain rites and rituals. So Paul wrote to their specific needs. He wrote in response to this threat of the importance of the new believer's identity in Christ. He wrote of the importance of the unity in Christ. Those are the truths they needed to most focus on in their crisis of adding extra things to God's work. Trusting to the interpretation of someone who had different answers than the teaching of Jesus and the apostles was a very dangerous place to be. So when Paul encourages the Ephesians to be rooted and grounded in love, that they might have strength to comprehend the love of Christ, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, we should be able to discern today that these are things that they probably struggled with. Do you find yourself focusing on your personal rights like the Corinthians did, making excuses for all types of behavior that threaten to undermine their relationships with God and their effectiveness in their own community? Do we find ourselves focused not on God's word, the living and abiding word, the embodiment of Jesus Christ, but focused on extra biblical teachings and influences like the Colossians did? Do you find yourself running on empty and taking each step daily without the love of God for your neighbors, your fellow workers, your employees, your family, your friends, and a city, county, state, and nation world of folks who don't know the good news? Empty, without love and compassion. Going through motions, perhaps even saying the right words. Maybe you're paddling with all the right strokes out there on the lake, not even being quiet in the least, but outright shouting. Maybe you're even shouting the Lord's Prayer like a gong show, because we can be empty and trying, empty but lying to ourselves about why. Paul knew the Ephesians needed to focus on the love that passes all understanding, the love God had for us when we were still sinners. That's when he gave his only son as a one-time sacrifice for us. Despite our unbelief, despite our long-standing, ever-changing hatreds for those of us who aren't exactly like us, despite our need to be special, despite our own lack of love, Paul looked at how Jesus paddled, and he struck out in his own boat, maybe a dugout solo canoe of his own. He paddled, albeit with his own unique strokes. He paddled a similar course. He took Jesus' prayer as a guideline. Well, we'll have to close it up here soon. I'll try to wrap it up with these thoughts. God is faithful even when we're not. Jesus doesn't stop interceding for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't give up on us. And Paul's letters, John's letter, Timothy's letters, James, Philemon, Peter, and Jude, they're all available and poignant for us today. Their paddles, their prayers provide proper preparedness for personal passion. We know this because in Revelation, the people of Ephesus still needed encouragement for the same reason, didn't they? Despite Paul's time living with them, despite his personal attention and encouragement in a letter, they still struggled mightily with love. Despite even John being there with them before he was exiled to Patmos, Revelations 2, 3, and 5 says, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This morning, don't be like the Ephesians in the negative Lake talk turns to lake walk. Everyone's listening, everyone's watching. We are under a microscope. I know sometimes it may feel like you are under a magnifying glass in the hot sun. But really, I think that most of our issues come from the fact that we're probably holding that magnifying glass ourselves, focusing on ourselves more than we should. When your iPhone reminds you each week of your screen time, look at that number. It's okay to use your phone. It's okay to entertain yourself. It's okay to use the smartest tool anyone has ever had in any toolbox. But when you see how many hours of screen time you have, unless you've used it to FaceTime friends and family to reach out to those who need someone to listen to them, you're probably spending all of that time focused on yourself. And that usually equates to feeling empty. Paul says God wants to fill you up. You know that kind of trip to the gas station when your cup runs over. We'll close in prayer after the song, and I just have one more thought. Thank you. Thank you for coming today, and please join us downstairs afterwards for fellowship. Let's close with Paul's personal paddle, his prayer for strength in verse 18. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to worship together. We ask that you would bless those who are sick this week. We ask that you would answer all of the unspoken prayer requests we have this morning. We give you all the glory and honor for who you are, Father God, how you are so amazing and how you sent your Son. We ask for you to fill us up with love with these words from Paul. May you have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.